We're doing the 41st chapter of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, and it is so fitting that our chapter was dedicated in honor of the Eish Haskel Miriam Bat Katrin, who sent her husband across the continent to come learn Torah. It says that learning Torah is something which there's a very special partnership between a husband and wife that's very different than any other partnership. We have halachos that every Jew is supposed to learn Torah till the day he dies. And if you can't learn Torah, so it says you should at least fund other people who do, partake in funding a yeshiva or fund an individual, or partake in learning Torah. If you can't do it yourself, so fund others who do. And there's even a contract that we have going back to the days of the beginning of the Jewish people, that Yisachar and Zvulun made a contract, these two tribes, that Yisachar was learning Torah, Zvulun were businessmen, and they'd fund one another, and they'd share, oh, welcome back. And they'd share the merits in the world to come. But Rav Moshe Feinstein has a very interesting responsa about the relationship of a husband and wife in learning Torah. Yisachar and Zvulun, so we're both partners in the learning of Torah. And we're partners in a way that, you know, we're both gaining. But a husband and wife, she gets 50% of what you're supposed to get. Because she's like, you know, it's like she's half the motor. You know, without her, you couldn't be here. It's not like without her, you're half a tank full. So you could drive half the distance. It's without her, you're missing half the motor. So it's like you're one unit that's learning the Torah. On the other hand, the prophet says, "Nashim shananot kom nashmana koli." You women who are tranquil, hear what I have to say. So the commentaries say, and it's really one understanding in the Talmud, that between the husband and wife, the wife can be more tranquil than the husband. The husband, say, so flew out here from Poland, and he's supposed to learn Torah every minute. That's what his wife sent him for. And either he does or he doesn't. The wife, you know, she, every minute, she's done her 100%. The husband, if he does his 100%, so he'll get his end of it. But, you know, the wife, she's done her full, so she's going to get her full. That's why she could be tranquil. She said, go, take full advantage of the time and learn. Now it's up to you to get your 100%. But she could be calm at home. But the interesting thing that we're about to learn is about the giving of the Torah at Sinai. And Chazal saw at that moment, at that period, that heaven and earth met. So Chazal in different places indicate to us that there were aspects of that revelation that were not only spiritual, but also in the physical world, things that simply defied the laws of nature in the physical world. So we all know there's a medrash that says that God lifted Mount Sinai. Okay, that's one medrash. We all know there's a medrash that says that Mount Sinai was barren and God made it flourish. That's another medrash. But what about other midrashim? There's a Gemara that says that... What? Who says that? I heard someone say that, but I never saw that written. I heard that, but I don't know. I don't know. I haven't seen a source for it yet. I'm not saying it doesn't say that. I asked you who says that because I'm also curious to know. but the Talmud tells us that God never descends below 10 tefachim. That's about this height. The Shekhinah never descends below that. And the human being never goes above the final 10 tefachim in heaven. So it says Moshe never went that high, and God never came that down. Meaning God remained hovering above Mount Sinai, this much at least. God wouldn't come down beneath that. And Moshe, however high he went, there's a limit where what's called heaven, so he couldn't enter that. He had to stay 10 tefachim beneath that. So where was Moshe during those 40 days? So we say he was in heaven. And yet the Talmud says it's not exactly that way. And now our Medrash, that Talmud needs a lot of work. It's a Gemara in the beginning of Sukkah. Our Midrash says, we're in the process throughout the chapters here of describing the 10 times that God descended to earth. And the Midrash says, Yirida Shishit, the sixth descent that God came down, Sheyarad LeSinai, that God came down to Mount Sinai. Shenemar, the verse says, Vayerad Hashem al Har Sinai. God came down to Mount Sinai. So far, we're doing okay. That's what we would have thought. Says the Medrash, B'shisha B'sivan, in sixth of the month of Sivan, Nikla Kadosh Baruch Hu al Yisrael b'Har Sinai. God appeared over the Jewish people on Mount Sinai. And whenever we start hearing about God's revelation, we enter a murky area, an area that's very difficult. Because on the one hand, I'll ask you a simple question. Does a prophet see his prophecy with his physical eye? So Maimonides says no. The neshama sees the vision of prophecy. God doesn't take on physical form. God affects the physical world. But the vision is seen with the soul. So what happened at Sinai? Were they witnessing things with their naked eye? Or were they witnessing a vision of prophecy where it was their neshama that was seeing things? On the one hand, we have Midrashim that indicate that there were things seen with the naked eye. They saw the sounds, meaning the sounds took on physical form, whatever that means. So there was something physical going on there. The Pasuk describes a physical thundering, God appears, the people walk out. And yet there was also a prophetic vision that happened there. So where does the physical story end and where does the prophetic vision begin? Now we're entering a difficult area. So the Midrash continues and says, God descended on Mount Sinai. At first glance, what would we say? Till we sat here tonight, we all understood the Pesukim very simply, right? God descended, the people stood, God called out, the people heard, end of story. But what are we going to do with Maimonides that says that prophetic visions don't take on physical form? They are not heard by the physical ear. So at Sinai it was different. So obviously this is an area that we have to work on, right? I didn't come here to solve problems tonight. I came here to make problems tonight. Maybe we'll solve them as we go along, but I don't take the responsibility for that. Okay, Maor is shocked. How could you say that? I'm sorry. I don't have all the answers. What problems did I make last week? Oh, were you there last night? We started answering. We did start answering last week's questions. That's already online. I mean, and anyways, I thought that those answers from last week, once we've hit that point, you have to define. Because you're defining your philosophy. Although I'm trying to work with you guys in the Wednesday night class to see certain things, but I still think that a great element of what is acceptable as true has to be defined by the listener. I'm not coming to tell you this is the fact, take it. I'm coming to say, okay, analyze A, B, C, D, E. Now, put it all together, what do you have? I purposely put it in question form last week. That was the response I got from everyone. Well, what's the answer to these questions? I don't think I have to answer that. I think you have to answer that. But I don't think the answers are so difficult to come by. Okay, those of you who weren't here last week, it's all online. What's it called? Basic Jewish Philosophy, Class 4. It was all questions, but questions that lead in a certain direction. Okay, so back to our Midrash. So God appears on Mount Sinai, and now the Midrash says a line that's difficult to understand. The Midrash says, "Umimkomo nitlash hal Sinai," and Mount Sinai was uprooted. So if we'd like to, we could understand this simply, like the other Midrash we all know, that God lifted Mount Sinai over their heads. But as we continue, we'll see that the Midrash doesn't seem to go along that same gist, where God said, accept my Torah or I'll dump the mountain on your head and that's going to be where you die. The Midrash doesn't go on that way. The Midrash says, v'niftechu ha-shamayim, the heavens opened, v'nichnas rosh ha-har ba-shamayim, and the top of the mountain entered the heavens. So which way did it go? Did God come down to the mountain or did the mountain go up to the heaven? Now the Midrash seems to say the mountain went up to heaven. So you see what we began with? That when you approach this realm of God speaking to man, the one time in world history where there was this connection, So then the whole concepts of the physical world are left to some discussion among Chazal. What actually happened there in the physical world at the revelation at Sinai? V'arafel mechase etaha. And there was a mist, there was a fog covering the mountain. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishev al Kiso, God was on his throne, v'raglav omdot ala arafel. And his feet, so to speak, were on that cloud, on that fog. Shneimar, the verse says, God tilted the heavens down, and he descended, and there was a fog under his feet. So that's what the Medrash began with, that the sixth descent was the descent to Sinai. Now, those of you who weren't here, the numerous times that we introduced Medrash, we said, what is the Zohar? Zohar is a Medrash. What is Pirkei Rabbi Elazar? Medrash. Maimonides and other Rishonim that did not have Zohar, and they didn't have other things of Kabbalah, they used the Medrash, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, to derive the secret concepts of Judaism. Medrash is encasing deep philosophical concepts, what's commonly known as Kabbalah, in simple words and simple stories. You read the Medrash, you say, that's interesting. You have a tradition on how to understand the Medrash, you suddenly understand the secrets of the Torah, what's otherwise known as Kabbalah. The fact that you have people out there who claim they know, and then they go and teach, my tradition is those who know don't tell, and those who tell don't know. So if there's someone out there teaching it, then they don't know. They might be saying things like they know, but they don't know. That's my tradition. And that's my tradition from Rav Pesin Zatzal, and I recently heard similar things in the name of Rav Eliashiv. One of the more famous Kabbalists was once asked, who's the greatest Kabbalist alive today? So he said, all the Kabbalists know. So he said, okay, so tell me. So he said, Rav Eliashiv. Not who you think, right? But he doesn't talk about it. That's the tradition that we Ashkenazim have. Sephardim, it seems, have a different tradition. But the Ashkenazi tradition is that if someone's talking, they don't know. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Zarach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Me'al Seir V'Niglal Bnei Esav. So I said all of that because when we read this Medrash, you look at it and say, what's going on here? God lifted the mountain, God descended on the mountain, God has a cloud under him when he descends on a mountain. What's that? Maybe we'll offer an interpretation from, I think, Rav Nachman Mibreslov, if I'm not mistaken. We'll just offer a thought. The verse says that when Moshe approached God on Mount Sinai, Moshe approached from within a fog. Moshe nigash mitoch ha'arafel. Moshe walked forward from the fog, he approached Hashem. Think about it. You'd think that at the greatest revelation, you'd have a bright day. The sun's shining, the birds are chirping, and Hashem appears. It's beautiful. Comes the Torah and says, no, there's lightning, there's scary noises, and there's fog. And from within the fog, Moshe walks towards Hashem. That's how the Torah describes the day of the giving of the Torah. Not what we think, right? We read the words, but it's not the way we interpret it. We just read it, right? But we remain with our own imagination. So what does it mean that when you approach clarity, clarity is approached from within a fog? Do I have to say more? Looks like, yeah, okay. Sometimes we think that that the recognition of Hashem is something that should be a shining light. And it should be blatant, it should be obvious. And it should be a light that's so strong that there shouldn't be any fog. You know, when the sun shines strong, there is no fog, there is no mist. Everything evaporates. And yet the Torah describes Moshe's ascent to Sinai. The Torah describes it as walking from a fog into light. It seems that part of the process, according to this interpretation, part of the process of the recognition of Hashem, of the connection to Hashem, is walking through a fog. It's not that life is always clear. The answers are always there staring us in the face. And it's just a matter of, look, you know, you walk on a clear day, you'll see the sun. It's up to you. You just look up, you see the sun. It's shining on you whether you look at it or not. No. There's also the fog up there. And you have to walk through that fog to get to the clearing, to get to the to Nigash el Elokim. Okay, a thought. Back to our Medrash. I feel that we have to at least see a direction, because otherwise I'm just telling you that the Medrash has deeper meaning and we're not even touching on any deeper meaning. So here's an example of one understanding that's offered of the of a possible deeper meaning into what we're reading. Rabbi Tofon Omer, I don't know how to interpret the silence that's reigning here. I don't know if it means that you're with me, you're not with me.
A lot of rabbis who are, I guess, Ashkenazi, they won't, they'll tend to stay away from learning Zohar and stuff like that. Like, that's not really their focus. They feel like they need to stick more with more pshat, get a good grip before they go into that. But if you're saying that Medrash is very much like that Zohar, then, and either you know the deeper meaning or you don't, and if you don't know it, so what is what is the goal in learning these magicians, especially if you don't have a tradition on what the deeper meaning is?
That's a very good question, but I don't think we should spend time on that in the middle of Pirkei d'Rabbi. Later on with the question and answer, let's discuss that. It's an excellent question. Let's move forward a little bit. In a minute, we have to break and go call for the pizza. Rabbi Tarfon Omer. At 10 o'clock, we usually stop the call. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, I don't want to miss the pizza, you know. Some things are important, some things are very important. So I can't miss the pizza, you know. Rabbi Tarfon Omer. Zerach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mehar Seir V'Nigral Bnei Esav. Rabbi Tarfon says, God shone from Mount Seir and appeared on the children of Esav. Shneimal, the verse says, Vayomar. When Moshe is describing the giving of the Torah, Moshe says, Hashem is in Abba Zrach Mesir Lamo. When God came from Sinai, He shone from Seir unto them, Ven Seir el Bnei Esav. And Seir is a reference to the children of Esav. Shneimal, the verse says, Yeshev Esav Ba'al Seir. Esav sat at Mount Seir. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Before God offers us the Torah, He goes to the big brother. He goes to Esav and offers him the Torah. Says, you want the Torah? Are you accepting the Torah? Amru lo. So they said to him, Maktiva, what's written in it? Amar lehem lo tirtzach. God says you can't murder. Amru lo lech meimanu. They said, get out of here. Ken anu yecholim lazov et bracha shebrach Yitzchak et Esav avinu. Our blessing, you know, our forefather, the blessing he got was, Shama lo olcha b'cha tichyeh. He said, your success will be with the sword. Come on, we can't do that. We lose all our business. Umisham chazav niglal bnei Ishmael. And then God went to the children of Yishmael, the Arabs. Shneimal, the verse says, Ofia mehal paran. The verse describes, in the end of the Torah, Moshe is recounting, and he says, when God appeared to you, first he went to Seir, then he went to Paran. And Paran is where the Arabic tribes lived. Amar lehem mekablin tem ta Torah. He said to them, you want to accept the Torah? Amu lo maktiv ba. They said to God, what's written in it? Amar lehem lo tignor. It says he can't steal. Amu lehem anu echlim nazov ta dvar shosov ten. He said, we can't leave that. Shekanvut Yosef v'ridu l'mitzrayim. Look, even Yosef was stolen by Arabs. Shneimal, the verse says, ki gunov gunavti me'artz ha'ivrim. I was stolen from the lands of the Hebrew. Misham shalach l'chol umot ha'olam. And from there, God sent to every nation on the planet. V'amar lehem mekablim tem to Torah. And he said to them, do you want to accept the Torah? Amulo maktiv ba. Says, what does it say in the Torah, they asked. Amar lehem lo yelcha Elohim achirim al panai. God says you can't have any force that you believe in other than me. Amulo enanu yichlim laneach data botenu shavdu talilim. They said, we can't leave our tradition. Our forefathers all were pagans. We're not going to stop doing that. Einanu chafetzim batorah, elaten toratcha lamecha. We do not want the Torah, but give it to your nation. Shneimal, as the verse says, Hashem oz lamo yiten, Hashem yivarech tamo v'shalom. Okay, so here again, we have a medrash, and we ask ourselves, what does that mean? Was there a Sinai revelation 15 times in the world? What does it mean God offered it to the other nations? And why did God do to them what he didn't do to us? God came to us and God didn't tell us, you know, it says in the Torah, you have to have respect. The Talmud says there are three brazen creatures in the world. It says there's a brazen animal, and there's a brazen, I don't remember, bird maybe, and there's a brazen people. The brazen people is the people of Israel. You want to know who's stiff-necked? It's us. Talmud says, if we didn't have the Torah to break our brazenness, we'd destroy the whole world. We'd be the most destructive force on the planet. With our little stuck-ness virus, you know, firing out missiles suddenly from Iran or from somewhere else, but we'd destroy the world. We'd figure it out. The Talmud says, the only reason we don't do this is because we got the Torah that breaks our brazenness. But if not for that, we'd have already destroyed the world. So why didn't God just tell us mitzvahs that were counterintuitive to us? We also have our intuition. We also have our weaknesses. So there are 2 points we have to know. Firstly, Maimonides, when he refers to this medrash in his Yemenite epistle, he says, God sent a prophet to each nation. And that's what we've discussed numerous times in this class, that if people claim that there was a Torah before the Torah was given, here the medrash just says that God offered a Torah before he gave us the Torah. And it doesn't say how long before we were offered the Torah. It could be God sent a prophet 500 years before us. So Esav wasn't around 500 years earlier, so that doesn't work. Esav and Yishmael. But the other nations, if you say it's in chronological order, so that wouldn't work. But there are other midrashim. But Maimonides says, God sent a prophet. So obviously the prophet had to have a way of being believed. So he was able to do miracles or something. There was a way in which the nations were offered, but they were offered. So that's as far as the first question. How did God appear unto the other nations? The second question, so that goes back to a very, very basic concept. We often tell the story about the town that was dedicating a Sefer Torah, and they made a contest among all the women. The woman who makes the nicest cover for the Sefer Torah, they'd honor her, that they'd put her cover on the Sefer Torah on the day that they bring it in. So all the women start making beautiful covers, and they have a contest, and it's 3 months beforehand, and they choose the winner. Fine, she starts sending out letters to all the neighboring communities. She says, look, come in the honor of the Torah. Our community is putting in a new Sefer Torah. And of course, when you come, you'll see my cover was chosen as the most beautiful cover. Of course, she just wants to honor the Torah. But she calls all her neighbors, and anyone she ever met gets a letter from her, telling them about the importance of honoring the Torah and coming and seeing how the Torah scroll is going to be brought into the shul. And by the way, it's going to be her cover, which was the most beautiful one that was chosen, that's going to be covering, adorning the Sefer Torah. So the day comes, and her uncles and her nephews and her nieces and her cousins and all the extended family has gathered there. And of course, the whole community is there. And everyone knows that this Mrs. Yentl, she won. It's her cover. Fine. They write the final letters, and they have the runners-up, you know, that they'd be used for other occasions, for Yamim Tovim, for when this one wears out. They have all the other covers put on the side, and the second place, and the third place, and the fourth place, they're all on the side, and hers is there. And they finish writing the last letters, and they're ready for the celebration. They ask for the cover. They bring it forward. They put down the cover, and it's a few inches short. Doesn't cover the Sefer Torah to the bottom. She made a mistake. So the woman is mortified. She's looking there. What? No, I don't believe. No, wait. Oh. Wait a second. But everyone's out there. Everyone she invited. And she described to them how she did it and what she did and what she made. And she looks. And everyone looks. You know, the rabbi is looking at the scribe, and the scribe's looking at the rabbi, and they're all looking at the woman, and she's looking back at them. And finally she says, Rabbi, look, I'll tell you, I noticed that the Sefer Torah, on top you have a lot of white space, and on bottom you have a big white space. You could take a knife in just 1 minute and just cut it, and it'll all fit perfect. So the truth is that we're all that way. We see the Sefer Torah, and it doesn't exactly fit what we want, so we just want to cut it a little bit. Let it say what I want. But the truth is that that's the difference between the Word of God and our opinion. If we would author the Torah, then we'd have a lot to say. We have a lot of things that we'd say a little differently. Shabbos enters at sunset unless you didn't finish your shave by then. Then you have another minute, you know, just to get that in. Honor your father and mother except when they tell you things you don't want to listen to them. There are a lot of little footnotes we put in there a little bit. Don't steal except on taxes. We'd all add a little footnote. But that's the difference between the word of God and the word of the human. When the nations came and said to God, what does it say? What they were saying in effect is, I'll do what makes sense to me. Which means I'm not going to accept the word of God. I have the final say. Well, if I have the final say, then God says, oh, really? Fine, so then I'll show you what makes the least sense to you, what works least for you. When Hashem came to the Jewish people, so it's not that we don't have our faults. We definitely have faults. Talmud goes through many faults that the Jewish people have. Different generations, and we have our faults. We never thought we were perfect. And we have faults within our makeup. Meaning, we have faults that run in our genes. I'm Kshei Oref, Moshe Rabbeinu says. They're a stubborn people. And when Moshe comes and tells, when Hashem comes and tells Moshe in our parsha, go lead the Jewish people, he tells them to be patient. And you see, numerous times Hashem keeps telling Moshe, patience, patience, patience. And the Torah tells us that the Jewish people were a rowdy lot, weren't easy. It says they'd always have fights. And anytime Moshe would try to say bottom line, so they'd say, wait, I can bring you another proof. I'll find another witness. I'll find another claim. He can never close the case. Jews are, you know, they say Jews are good lawyers. What they mean to say is Jews are argumentative. That's what the Talmud says. So no one's saying we don't have faults. We definitely have faults. I think the state of Israel has the highest per capita number of lawyers. I think so. I saw a statistic somewhere. That's not. I don't think that's a good quality. But when Hashem came and said, I want to give you Torah, we did give the right answer. We said, whatever you say. And that's the correct answer. That when a person says, I'm going to decide, so then he's not accepting. What he's basically saying is, what'll make sense to me, I'll do it. And then you're not really, that's not God, that's you. And the truth is that we all have an element of that weakness. We all have a point where it's difficult. It's most difficult in the oral law. It's easier in the written law. But maybe we'll expand on that as we move forward. So the Midrash says, when the other nations were offered and they said, well, what's in it? So God said, okay, if you're going to ask me that, I'll show you what doesn't work for you. Hashem came to the Jewish people and said, and then Hashem, after offering it to every other nation, came and appeared on the Jewish people. Shneimar, as the verse says, "Va'atam rivivot kodesh, ven rivivot ele Yisrael." Shneimar, "Uvnuchoim ashuv Hashem rivivot alfei Yisrael." Hashem came upon the masses of the Jewish people. Ve'imon, together with Hashem, when He appeared to us, were alfei shinan v'rechev ribotaim malachei kodesh. Thousands and upon tens of thousands of holy angels. Vimino chizdet haTorah, and God held the Torah in His right hand. Shneimar, the verse says, "Mimino ishtat lamo." God gave the Torah from His right hand. That's why we, when we take out the Torah scroll from the Ark, we are reenacting the giving of the Torah at Sinai. We take it out with our right hand. We pass it with our right hand, just as God passed the Torah from His right to Moshe's right. When we read the Torah up there, we consider it a reenactment of Sinai, and that's why you have one person on the right and one person on the left, and the Baal Kori in the middle. You have there are a lot of halachos where we try to reenact what actually happened at Sinai. Mikana talomed shedivrei Torah kegachaleyesh. Here you see, Hashem says, "I gave you a religion of fire." Yeah, because the words of Torah are like coals. And here, okay, so there's depth to that, but I think we have to pause. Maybe we'll pick up here later tonight or next time. So what we saw so far, that the sixth time that God descended to the earth was on Sinai. The Midrash gives us a description which needs work about Mount Sinai being lifted up to the heavens. It doesn't seem that the Midrash means literally, but again, that needs work. The Midrash describes the fog from which Hashem was above that fog when He appeared. And then Rabbi Tarfon recounts how Hashem offered it to other nations before He offered it to us. They had preconditions. They wanted to know what's written in it. And then when they heard what was written in it, they weren't interested. We said, Naseh v'nishma, Hashem appeared to us. And when Hashem appeared to us, He gave us the Torah that's described as fire. And He gave it to us from His right to our right, to Moshe's right. And here we see that the Torah is compared to burning coals. And maybe let me just see. They're good. Maybe we'll read two more lines. That's a good place to stop. Benatanem bilshon chiba. God gave it to us with terminology of love. Shneimal, the verse says, simolot tachat leroshi. In the Song of Songs, so King Solomon describes the giving of the Torah like two lovers lying down together. He says, his right hand is under my head, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand hugs me. So on the one hand, the giving of the Torah is described like giving over hot coals, something that burns. On the other hand, the way in which Hashem gave it was a way of affection, a way of love. Bilshon Shvua, God gave it, making us take a vow. Shneimar, as it says, Nishma Hashem bimino bizua uzo, venimino la shvua shneimar, Nishma Hashem bimino. God took a vow when He made us His chosen people. There's a vow that bonds us to our benefit and to our detriment. There's no way out. God says, now we're making a pact, we're making a vow. You're mine, I'm yours. You can't turn back on this, and I can't turn back on this. And that means that that's responsibility. When we try to turn back, Hashem says, you're not going to get away with it. On the other hand, God, so to speak, is stuck with us. So we've had a few thousand years now.